read our chapter, which is 1 Corinthians 13. For I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding blast or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity wanteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. First of all, I want to say that I'm a minor among the majors. I'm the minor of the party on the platform, and the chapter that I have been given is the shortest chapter in the portion. But you notice that we were reminded that the member that we think to be more feeble is necessary. And while some have described this chapter as a parenthesis, I want to see it as a very necessary part. In this section of the epistle that deals with the public life of the assembly, don't think anybody noticed that half a chapter was sufficient to direct the sisters as to their proper deportment in the assembly. It takes much longer to adjust the brethren to proper behavior. Chapter 12 was very ably dealt with, showing the variety of gifts that is given by the Godhead that should work in perfect harmony and sympathy, the one with the other. Our brother Baker in chapter 14, he will see these gifts in operation in the assembly. I want to say without my chapter, that would not work. I remember years ago when I drove a firm's car. My boss was by no means a liberal man, but he said, "I've no objection to you men driving the car without petrol, as long as you don't drive it without oil. And we will see that the assembly at Corinth, they were enriched by him in all utterance and knowledge. They had capability. They had intelligence. They weren't lacking in that. They came behind in no gift. In fact, the apostle, he thanked God for the grace that was bestowed upon them. A company so enriched by God that they came behind in no gift. And they were enriched by him in all utterance and knowledge. Yet they were taken to operate at Corinth without this love or charity. And with a heavy heart, said the apostle, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, for there is among you envy and strife and division." The lubrication was not there for the smooth running of the assembly. And this is a most practical chapter, for we will see that even though we may have the gifts that are necessary for the edifying of the company, and we may have men with a capacity or a capability to handle those gifts. In fact, Mr. McShaney asked a question, he answered it some time ago. He said that the gift was something that was given by God, but God also fitted the vessel to carry that gift. We could have all that. And if we haven't got this charity, we will see, of course, that the word would have been better translated as love. It's the rich word for love. It's not the love that's attracted by the object that we see. It's the love that flows out from the heart that God has touched. It's the love of God that's given us by the Holy Spirit. And you will notice that when the fruit of the Spirit is enumerated for us in Galatians chapter 5, that love is the first manifestation of that work of God within the soul. So we will see that the chapter is very essential. In fact, we will notice the supremacy of love that emphasized in the chapter. We could have everything else. And if our exercise is not motivated by love, we'll just add up the whole total, and the answer will be a big zero. If we turn to chapter 3, we will notice that in a coming day, the material that I put into the assembly will be scrutinized at the judgment seat of Christ. We will notice, if we turn to the Timothy epistle, the method that I adopt, for a man is not crowned except he strives lawfully. But here is the motive that will be judged. We finished our previous chapter. You'll notice, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now that will be enlarged upon in chapter 14. and there were called upon to seek, rather to prophesy, that he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That should be the aim in all our exercise, that the company should be edified, and we should covet that gift that would be for the edification of the assembly. The best gift, that's chapter 14. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I judge that link, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 together. This is the more excellent way. So keep in mind that the word charity will likely use that word right through, but it's really that love that flows out from the heart in which God has brought by His Spirit. We will notice how much we could have, what capability we could show, what sacrifice we could give. And if we feel in this as a motivating force, it'll all come to nothing. We'll likely divide our chapter into easy divisions, 1 to 3, shows the necessity of love. Chapter 4, or verse 4 to 7 rather, it shows the quality or the characteristics of love. And chapter 8 to 13, verse 8 to 13, it's the permanency of love. In contrast to sign gifts that will have their day and will be done away with, we will notice the word that's used there. There's something that will remain and will be necessary forever. The Corinthians seem to take a delight in the spectacular. They seem to overrate the gift of tongues that drew attention to themselves. You'll notice that it's the last that's mentioned in the gift in chapter 12. It's the least essential in chapter 14. And it's the first that's dealt with in our chapter. These are exercises that we would all like to have. Notice, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, I think we'll leave our brother Baker to identify what that would mean. He'll have it in his chapter. And have not charity, you notice, I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. Though I excel in language, though it's supernatural and spectacular, if the motivating force is not charity, I just make noise and contribute nothing. That might not be just grammatical, but I think the best exposition that you get on this was by the late Mr. Gilmore. There was a young man given address with eloquence. And after the meeting he said, "Well, Mr. Gilmore, was that sound?" Said Mr. Gilmore, "Yes, it was all sound." That's just the meaning of this verse. Though I rise above my brethren, and though I could display a gift that is supernatural in its type, if love is not the motivating force, I'm just making a noise, but I'm not contributing anything. Then he touches on something, though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mystery and all knowledge. This is reaching high ground. The gift of prophecy, the ability to understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I just am nothing. If love is not the motivating force, I'm just a big nothing. To me, that's very searching. What moves me to rise to my feet in the meeting? What moves me in my exercise among the saints? Is it selfish in any way? Selfishness is just the opposite to Christianity. For our salvation is found in one who looks not on his own things, but on the things of others. Just a big nothing. Then he goes to the extreme in sacrifice. And he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That is, I contribute nothing. I am nothing. And I get no profit. And at the judgment seat of Christ, my motive will be judged. My material will be judged. My method will be judged. And indeed, if we go back to the parable of the pounds, the measure in which I serve will be judged. That is, love is an essential for the operation of the gift that has been given by the head. You notice in that parable of the pounds, the servant that gained his Lord's approval, he could say, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. What has any one of us that we didn't receive? And if I have been given a pound, it gives me an opportunity to serve. If I have been given a talent in any measure, it makes me a servant to others. We should never embezzle that which has been entrusted to us. Then the qualities of love. We said if love had been motivating the exercises in Corinth, it would have overcome their every evil and ill that plagued them. For instance, there would have been no jealousy if there was no envy. There would have been no pride, there would have been no puffed up if love wanted not itself. There would have been no rejoicing in iniquity. The apostle reminded them in chapter 5 that because of that outbreak of the flesh in their midst, they should have mourned, but they were puffed up. They seemed to find some pleasure that they could tolerate evil in their midst. Suffereth long and is kind. Well, there would be no lawsuit, would there? Seeketh not her own. There would have been consideration for the brother with the weaker conscience. Behave not unseemly, that there should have been drunkenness seen among the saints. It's just unthinkable for those with grace operating in their hearts. Love would have overcome every evil in Corinth. As you go down these characteristics, you can see each one of them exemplified in the life of Christ to perfection. In fact, I can see a number of them exemplified in the apostle himself. I can see features coming out in David that I would find in this chapter. I can see features coming out in Joseph that I can find in this chapter. You remember that occasion when he rose possibly to his highest note, when after his father's death, his brethren said, "He'll certainly requite us now." He said, "I'll nourish you." Even to their surprise, he didn't take advantage of the situation. There was a work of God within his heart. When I was reading down the chapter, I couldn't help think of our late brother John Harper. I just saw our brother in this chapter. And it's the work of God within the heart and soul of the believer. It's that motivating force that is necessary. If the assembly is going to run smoothly and if gifts are going to be for the edification of all. Now for the permanency of love. Love never faileth. I think that's the word that's used for the jot and tittle of the law will never fall. It's something that will never cease. It will be essential and will never cease. But whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away, is the word. It's the word that's used for he destroyed him who had the power of death. That is, to bring it to an end and to annulment. This is something that will fulfill its purpose and will be done away with. Prophecy. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Just cease to function. It's a different word. And then whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away with. You notice that we're very knowledgeable men behind me on the platform. It's not that knowledge in that sense. But it was the gift of knowledge that we have been hearing about that was essential to be able to discern and recognize the unfolding of God's purpose when the scriptures were not complete. For now we know in part and prophesy in part. Keep in mind that it's in part. The knowledge, the prophecy, is still incomplete at time of writing. It's in part. But when that which is perfect, it's not the imperfect given way to the perfect. It's the partial giving way to the complete. To the completion of the will of God that we now have in the scriptures. When I'm preaching the gospel, I tell the folk that no statesman would know the future for this world if we hadn't the Bible. No scientist would ever be able to look beyond the gates of death if we hadn't the Holy Scriptures. But all that God intends us to know in this life is contained in the complete revelation that he has given in his word. That will not be added to. No prophet will arise and say, "I have a fresh revelation from God." That gift has been done away with, has been annulled, and will not be revived. Then I take it that he uses another illustration to enforce the same point. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Again, it's not the imperfect given way to the perfect, but it's the infant given way to the maturity, or to the mature person. And I take it it's the same truth that's emphasized from another figure. Now we see through a glass darkly, for then face to face. Now I know in part, and then shall I know even as also I am known. This is the obscure given way to the clear vision. I don't think I'll say anything more about that just now. I'll be grateful for the mind of my brethren in that. But I'm inclined to carry the now and then right down the chapter. And now, that's the stage in his argument, abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now, I'll be depending on my brethren behind me, but before I do it, I want them to notice that the first evidence of love is charity suffereth long and is kind. Now, I'll be judging their spirituality by these features being extended to the feeble member. Well, you, brethren, would like to give us possibly more help on the inseparable link between these chapters.
That's not out of devotion to God, as well as love to the saints. then it's nothing.
Yes, I would say love to God is in it, but I think it embraces also love for our fellow believers, because it would refer to the care and the edification of others. I'd rather speak five words, said the apostle, that by my voice I might instruct others than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue.
It was that why I said that he only so love to God.
Mm-hmm.
If there is love to God, there will be love to my fellow believers. And it's possible for me to exercise this out of love to my fellow believers, or to sinners, and yet not out of love to God.
Were you thinking that in the first three verses, perhaps, that aspect is emphasized? Because a lot of persons did allude to the judgment seat of Christ, and of course, it's the innermost motive for the exercise of gifts that are only seen by God. But the human side comes out in verses 4-8.
Yes, that's why I said in the opening verse that I thought that the predominant thought is that to God. I'm not excusing that to tell anybody. I'm just talking about the predominant thought in the verse to the exercise of the.
And where does this love come from, brother? Would you make it a woman's say?
I will, yes. Very definitely. Mm-hmm. I would say it's the operation of the Spirit of God within our hearts that gives us this capacity. This is something that the world knows, the worldly knows nothing about. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The first feature there is love in Galatians chapter 5, so therefore I would confine it to the...
Well, also, in relation to this love to your daughter, love to your fellow believers, I will first John chapter 5 and look at
that.
Everyone that loveth him that he loved, loveth him also that he begotten of him. So, I do not need to excuse it. And it's the love of God in our hearts. It has to go on. It can't be anything else as we're real.
And how can we love God whom we have not seen if we don't love our brother whom we have seen? Having said that, you know, when you go down the qualities of love, it excludes all of a selfish nature. We'll see that maybe we're going too quickly now.
We have
Yes. Well, it's a motivating force, I'd put it that way.
Would you like to make a distinction between tongues of knowledge and tongues of unity? Would you help us on that?
Well, you'll have that in the next chapter. That's why I was going to leave it to Brother Baker. But I thought it's just rising. Should I speak in language that's heavenly itself? I don't think there's a distinction just made here, but even should I excel in language that's supernatural, and I haven't got love, then I'm just making a noise. The thunder noise it comes.
Yeah, I personally feel that when there is reference to the tongues as a gift, and I don't want to see
anything
too much, but we are speaking about the known languages of men. And there has been a line of teaching propagated that the tongues of angels would refer to some ecstatic language. Now, personally, I don't accept that.
Yeah.
And perhaps it may be a good idea to agree on that particular point.
Well, I feel that, and I think that every time we read of angels speaking in the Scripture, it's always in a human tongue.
That's right.
Yes, that would strengthen his argument. He was preaching to the people rather than preaching at them. I think even in preaching to sinners, we should keep that in mind, that we embrace, if we speak about the wickedness of the human heart, we let the sinner know that that's the kind of a heart I have.
At the same time, when Paul is dealing with matters that are definitely wrong, he doesn't bring himself in, yet anyone would think that he's got something direct, or that he's referring to some particular thing in current Pickering, Romans 7. I just tied up and
said, yes.
Other points that you can see, he brings himself in when he definitely knows that this is not a normal way of thinking of people.
But we don't just find that this is DNA proposition.
He's making a case, isn't he, as he goes through this.
Well, in other words, a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal makes plenty of noise. But evidently, with plenty of noise in Corinth, there's plenty of self activity that could scarcely wait until one finished, until another started. There's plenty of time. They're tired enough. But it was just making a noise, and it wasn't for the ratification of the country. And it takes the gift of interpretation to interpret the tongue. It wasn't a linguist that they called in. And in fact, the man that spoke in tongues, he was to pray that he would interpret. So that is our brother Baker's domain now, and I think we'll leave him to handle that. I wouldn't like to be selfish in any way.
No, but I think the point you've made is very important within this verse, isn't it? That what you're really telling us now is that without that interpretation, which will be, as you say, considered tomorrow, but without that interpretation, the song would just be a sound that could not be understood. And that's exactly what we have in this verse. So I speak to the songs of men or of angels. It's just like a clanging.
Yes, just making a noise.
Sound
I thought Mr. Gilmour's answer was the best exposition I could give of this verse.
When the angels have a language, it's apart from what they speak in communicating with man. Well, we don't know what it is if they do.
Mm-hmm.
No, but have they not a language in heaven?
You must have, because don't you speak at the close of Revelation chapter 5? Don't think the dying song that they are claiming the honor to the Lord.
I think it's not quite the time.
That's a very big word, but in fact, you'd nearly think you're speaking in tongues. But I think it's just, I agree with you that it's just emphasizing, should I rise in language that could be considered heavenly? And he's going to a very extreme. And I think it's to be noticed that when he's mentioning the gifts, the tongues come last. And now when he's touching the uselessness of gifts, if love is not the motive of it, it's just this making a noise. In fact, they shouldn't say it, but I'm coming over in the ferry and I passed saloon or room where there was entertainment. I said, if that's singing, I think I could sing myself. It was just noise. But not in the spiritual realm. Our exercises should be on passage, should be for the edification of others, and it should be coming from a heart that's on passage, has no selfish motive, but is for the benefit and blessing of others and for the Lord's honor. Well, it wasn't lawful for him to utter. So I can't tell you if he wasn't allowed to tell you. I take your point now, but he was able to hear and see that. That's a point. Yes, it's reality. This chapter is reality and it's practical. And to me, it's very searching. And now you have fixed on the tongue and excelling in spectacular things. I think that's how you would describe that. And now we come to the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of prophecy, he says. And understand all mysteries. He would like it. I would like a greater gift than what I've got. I would like a greater capacity to understand mysteries. And then he said, and all knowledge. And though I have all fear, so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. You would say here's a fully fledged Christian. Here's a man that would be a help to the assembly. But to have this occurrence, to see the hand of Moses, and there were amidst in him and all offerings and knowledge, there was capability, there was gift, and yet the company wasn't edified. I, Darren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. He could have all this, and not be called or termed spiritual.
One thing we must notice is that even the very best of gifts, the toughest thing of knowledge is going to be profitable. Even they, being exercised without love for you.
I am nothing. It's not grammatical now, but you know what it means. And just amount to nothing. Love is not operating.
It's an interesting thing, isn't it, that In this verse, the features that he does speak about were most marked in his own in the writer's own life when you look at other parts of the New Testament. You know, we think of prophecy, the revelations that were given to him, and we think of the mysteries, we think of those infinite mysteries that Paul was the depository of, and the knowledge of the ministry that he gave. You know, he really abounds himself as a servant of God in these things. But isn't it a lovely thing to see a man with such a wealth of gifts that God has given, giving a ministry like this? Just a practical point for the people.
Yes, and he rather speaks five words that by his understanding he might instruct others in 10,000 words in a non-living tongue. And he said, I speak in tongues more than you all. You have the ability or the gift to speak in tongues, but in the assembly he sought just to give that which was for the edification of others. Now, this first spirit that could remove mountains, that's again bringing it to its extreme. And it's not saving faith, as we speak of, but it's that gift of faith. And should I have it to the measure that I could remove mountains, and I think he's just carrying it to its extreme, and have no charity or love, I am nothing.
Notice that he has three in order here, proceeding into the fourth mystery. Previously, we have, in connection with, we pointed out the heading for each of the sections.
Yes.
And now he's taken that, he's setting the tone, and he's moved from that to see the knowledge of godliness, and then he's moved to the other one, the power of faith. So, sort of covering the two in the ground most.
Yes, I thought in these verses he's covering all that could be termed gifts. And we could have it all at current times, but lacking in love.
I wondered when it says place so that I could remove mountains. I know you're suggesting, you have been suggesting that he's just, he's speaking in tongues by saying hyperbole, but I just wonder in fact whether it was placed just to perform miracles, because from the degree, the basic gift of that group.
Yes, that would be. It would also include, you see, healing. That would seem to bring benefits to others. But again, if the motivating force is not love, well, it's just nothing. Well, it is not commendable understanding of knowledge. The capacity to understand that which was being unfolded, because the mysteries in our Bible are not mysterious things, it's fresh unfoldings of divine purpose. And should I understand those fresh unfoldings of divine purpose, is that not the fact that here?
Would it not be a practical indication of the way in which he understood, that in understanding these mysteries, that was a practical application of wisdom. Because wisdom is the ability to use knowledge in a right way, based upon, yes, our knowledge of the Word of God and experience. But these early saints neither had the length of time for a spiritual experience, nor did they have the completion of the Word of God.
Well, I think there's no doubt about it that the apostle had them. Yes. Well, there's no doubt about it that the apostle had it, but even if you Corinthians have it now, and he included it in sense, you could rise to that height and still see a big hill. A brother's contribution in that the cup and the tip. He's suggesting that presently, because there will be a reward for all that's done for Christ out of free devotion at the coming judgment seat. What our brother's suggestion is that there is a joy presently. And I think there is a joy to have a consciousness that what I'm doing, I'm doing for the honor of Christ, and doing it for the good of the assembly, and there is a joy attached to that. Get a selfish man who's never satisfied, and he's hard to live with. Get a liberal fool, and it will be hard to fall out with him. But there is a happiness, knowing a fellowship with Christ in our service. But these sacrificial acts in verse number 3, bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, well, that would be the extreme in martyrdom. And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Well, if I give my good to feed the poor, I'll profit them. But if that was to draw attention to myself, Ananias and Sapphira, they give much. But it was to suggest that they were giving all that were in their thin lay. And there must have been something of a selfishness about that, because they wanted to appear as those that were giving all. And it didn't profit them. And in our last reading, we were seeing that gifts were given for the profit of all, or the other. Here, I think it is the profit to self. It will not accrue to our profit. Would that be the thought here?
I think the suggestion passed in the reading this afternoon that we could extend the application here. And I just wonder what the feeling of servant is. Because certainly when I seek to minister the word, I always try to bear in mind that it is distinctly possible as a result of the ministry that others might benefit. But if it's not done out of love, then it won't profit anything at the judgment seat of Christ. So I just wonder what the general feeling on that is. Do you agree with that?
Well, I think I've emphasized that in the opening, but here it's not to my profit.
But is it the judgment seat of Christ in view then?
I thought so.
Yes, and I think our brother West has made an important point in that sense, has he, that it's true that ministry that could be given could profit the thing. But if it was given for the motive of self-aggrandizement and position amongst the people of God, we could lose our reward at the judgment seat of Christ.
Balaam gives excellent ministry, sublime language. It just came out of his mouth. But his heart wasn't there.
In the ultimate example here, as presented in regard to verse 3, the Lord Jesus himself, he was rich, he deserved the motivation of that. And then he didn't give his body to be burned, but the offering of his body to Jesus Christ once for all, And he is really given what he will do in the last when he has seen the sound of his
faith. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. And I think as we go down these features of love, that we'll see each one of them exemplified in the life of Christ in perfection. But I think it's lovely to see in him these features coming out, manifesting until there's a work of grace within our heart.
In verse 1, this man did not see this man. In verse 2, he is not. And in verse 3, he believes not. So it's a sad feeling.
That's an margin in my Bible, but not to it.
Men are observing of the believers, and I wonder are they given a good question, and the Lord and the Father. I see love and relation to a watch, walk and roach, and I see love in relation to work, in relation to what one must do, but this is about that one's good, and fear the brother of me.
And
the
brother of the world
of
compassion, come on. How relevant the love of
God and
anger has been to
the scene in our work, and of course, and respect
to our word. Giving
the
truth and love. And if you want to bring in my brother's thoughts in John chapter 15, really fruit-bearing is that scene of Christ in the branches. Because when the fruit of the vine is seen in the branches, it's really the very nature of the vine coming out in the branches. And I think we shouldn't downgrade the Christians all the time. To me, it is lovely to see these features that come out in perfection in the person of Christ coming out in those that are linked to him. As more men that were less men in the world, and they were just the product of the grace of God.
An individual or person, brother of the Christ, he is here, and another Jewish spirit. So, doesn't he say here, though a man thinks of the problem, or he understands all this, this is so, or it comes to the point, he is not sure that's not the point. It's self-assessment, a self-assessment in myself.
Well,
that's correct.
So,
why do the condemning of others and say, that's even your founding class? It's not that you don't know what the government says in
life. But when we condemn the manifestations of love in the heart, we wouldn't judge the brother that way, you say. Think of no evil. You wouldn't judge the brother like that. But I put it up here, it uses a personal pronoun to strengthen his argument. I'm not preaching at you. Do I? Do I? I am nothing. He puts it to himself. Not that I don't think the apostle was guilty of this, but he puts the personal pronoun in to strengthen his argument.
Why does he go to that final one at the end of the verse? It's most unusual for him to say, though I give my body to be there, and have not loved. Could a man actually sacrifice himself for other reasons than love?
Well, I think the same point concerning in speaking in the language of angels, I think he goes to the extreme with this. And though I go to the extreme in my speaking with tongues, though I go to the extreme in my ability to handle these mysteries, and do I go to my extreme in sacrifice? If I haven't loved well, it just adds up to nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think we have agreed on that now. It's just going to the extreme. Sorry, David. Yes, in the heathen world too, they would go to that extreme. But I think it's just going to a very extreme in each case, whether it's tongues, prophecy, and mystery, or even charity. I could, charity in the normal sense of the word, I could go to all that extreme, and yet, it would still be nothing.
We were talking about examples, and I know you have to move on now. Aren't there two nice examples in 2 Corinthians 8, where the apostle speaks of those Macedonians, who are in deep poverty. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, he doesn't say that the Lord Jesus gave out of them. Though he was rich, he himself became poor. He didn't give out of those that he could get himself.
He gave all that he had. All that he had, he was poor. The qualities of love. You notice it's not always operating in ideal condition. So charity, suffer, long. That is bearing under pressure and is kind. Not only suffering, long suffering under pressure, but in return given kindness. So you can really see that in David and King Saul, couldn't you? And even King David said that I'm sure the kindness of God unto him, for Jonathan spoke when he thought of Mephibosheth. That is, David is appreciating God's kindness, and he says, I would like that to be reflected in my attitude to one of an enemy's attitude.
We have recorded 7 things that love worthy, and